Giving up. It's time to give up. It's time to give to the places that we're supposed to give. So many of us wrestle with giving. Giving our finances, giving to people, and we don't just wrestle with it in the sense that we struggle to give. Actually, a lot of us wrestle with our motives behind why we give. A lot of us give, and we do it for the wrong reasons. Now, when we talk about giving to God, talk about maybe giving your finances to God, giving your time, your energy, serving people, and serving God, a lot of us are kind of like, why would I need to give something to God? Doesn't God have everything? Doesn't God lack nothing? Does he really need me to give him something? I mean, look around, you see the world and the needs of the world. It's a lot easier to give to the needs of the world. A lot of us are going, why would I give to God when I can give and help people overseas that are struggling right now, right today? And through this series, what I want to do is I want us to wrap our minds around giving, why we give. And I want to go deep into the core of giving because it is the model. We are supposed to give. And there's a lot of reasons we're supposed to give, but if there's one reason we're supposed to give that I like better than any other reason, it is because God gave to us. It's because God gave to us. So if I want to be like God, I want to respond, I want to be the kind of person that God wants me to be, then I want to give. And there's a reason that I want to. And there's a way in which I've got to that point. And maybe that's you, maybe it's not. Now, so many of us, if not all of us, churched, unchurched, whatever, have heard John 3:16. Raise your hand if you've heard John 3:16. This scripture tells us that God gave, right? It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. So God gave so that we could live. God gives so we can live. That's the whole process. And then we live, and so we give. For me, I had to come through a serious trench of understanding why I give and how I give, because I think that there is something I can do to gain eternal life. I actually believe that there are things I can do where I go, I think if I do this, God will love me more. I think if I give a little bit more money to this organization, yeah, God loves me more. I think if I give more money to my church, God loves me more. I think if I'm more kind to that person, I give them just kindness, God loves me more. I get caught as a pastor in the trap of thinking that I give and therefore I get to live forever, that I get to do something and therefore what I do rescues me. I believe so often, and I have to fight this thought, that I can do something to rescue me. You see, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So that means that God gave his son so that we would not perish. That means that without him giving his son, we're going to perish. That means that we need Jesus in order to live forever. A lot of people know John 3:16, but most people don't know John 3:17. It's what Jesus said right after he said that famous verse. He said this. He said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, which a lot of us in here, we think the church, Jesus, God, the whole deal communicates you're not valuable and that you are going to end up in hell if you don't do a bunch of good things. And a lot of us look at the person of Jesus and we go, See, Jesus makes me feel condemned. See, Jesus came to tell me that I'm not good enough, so, and that's it, and I'm in trouble, and I don't get to go to heaven because of that. But look what Jesus did. He came for the opposite. He came into the world not to condemn or send us to some place, but to save us. To save us. So, we all need rescued, and God sent his Son to rescue us. We all need rescued. Everybody say, I need rescued. Say it. Say, I need rescued. Say, I need rescued. Say it. Come on. Say,
I need rescued.
We have to believe that God didn't send his Son into the world for no reason. We have to believe that there was this problem where we were going to perish, where we're going to be eternally separated from God, and that Jesus came into the world to rescue us from that destination. But a lot of us don't think that Jesus came into the world to rescue us, and we don't think that him coming into the world to rescue us was effective. So we all try to do good things to rescue us. We think, if I could just do something good, I'm going to rescue myself. If I could just say the right thing, if I could just give, I'm going to rescue myself. I'm going to do something great. I mean, how many people, literally, if you do something great, like if you go home and you get on Twitter and you follow Salvation Army and you give to what's happening overseas, you're going to fill up with, man, God loves me more. Man, this is it. This is what God wants me to be. Now I'm okay with God because I just did this. I'm rescuing myself. A lot of us think doing good things will rescue us. We think that if we do something nice, if we do something good, we get rescued. Don't we? Come on. I'm the pastor. I think that. I struggle with it all the time. Can I tell you that that is a lie? That if you think that if you do something good that it makes God love you more, or you do something good that it puts you in an eternal relationship with God, that is a lie. And if you ever believe that, you are being led astray. Whoa. That must mean that the devil works all the time, and the enemy works all the time, and there's lies in the world all the time, and God has truth, and then there's lies, and we have to figure out which ones are which. Yes. Listen, some of you think, I'm a pretty good person. I do good things. Come on, when I get to heaven, or like when I get to the doorway, when I get to the gates of heaven, isn't God going to go like, you know, you did some good things. You could come on in. No, he's not. He's not going to say, if you did some good things, you get to come in. Now some of you go like, you know, I know people do bad things, but like, I've done way more good than bad. I'm a good person. Some people, when asked, after years and years and years of learning that there's nothing they can do to rescue themselves, still answer that God loves them because they do good things. Some of us are here today at church on Sunday morning, and we think that because we're here, that God is going to put us into heaven. If you just keep coming, he's going to put you there. It's not true. Do you know that we often think we can rescue ourselves? Do you know that we often think there's something good we can do, that there's just the human race, we can just kind of pull together and just do good things, and then God's going to look on us and go, good job. Do you know that there's some churches out there that teach that getting into heaven, listen, this, that getting into heaven, eternal life, is going to be a combination of doing good things and believing in Jesus. There's some churches that teach that every Sunday. Do some good things, love Jesus, you're good for eternity. Do you know that this teaching has been happening for 2,000 years? For 2,000 years, there's been confusion. There has been a confusion that we can rescue ourselves, that we can do something good, and then that will make us good enough to God. In Scripture, in the New Testament, two major characters that struggled and battled through this truth, that there's nothing you can do to rescue you. First guy is Peter. Peter spent 3 years with Jesus. follow Jesus around. He knew God. He knew Jesus. Scripture says Jesus is God. God is Jesus. He knew him. He had interactions with him. He argued with him. He literally denied Jesus after 3 years of being with him, and then Jesus reinstated him, and Peter learned love. He heard Jesus say this. He heard Jesus say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Peter knew that. He knew that Jesus was the way to God. He knew that people had to place their faith in Jesus, and that would bring them into eternal life. After Jesus left, Peter was commissioned to go and tell the world that Jesus was the way to eternal life. He was commissioned to tell the world that Jesus loved them and that Jesus came into this world to rescue them. What ends up happening is Peter, when Jesus left, he starts the first church with some of the other close followers of Jesus, and the church turned into a mega church. It gets to 3,000, 5,000 people, and Peter was teaching the people, follow Jesus, trust in Jesus, and it was in the context of a heavy religious society where religion was needed to be okay with God. And Peter started to just cut across that thinking and say, no, it's only Jesus. You place your faith in Jesus. You put your trust in Jesus. What he did, who he is, not what you do. Where you're going is based upon knowing Jesus. And Peter teaches this and teaches this and teaches this. And after about 15 years, Peter got involved in starting a church north of Jerusalem in a place called Antioch, which was a huge city. It was like the Eastern Rome. Beautiful. 65,000 Jewish people lived there among probably 200,000 other different religions. And inside of those 65,000 Jewish people, Peter infiltrated and he got a bunch of those Jewish people by sharing the message of Jesus to become followers of Christ. And what Peter did in Antioch is he would, as a Jew, sit down and have dinner anyone who embraced Jesus Christ, and actually people that didn't. And that was extremely countercultural. In his culture, in Jewish culture growing up, Jews only eat with Jews. And what would happen is to eat at a Jewish meal, you had to do a bunch of good things. You had to do a bunch of rules. So the Jewish people didn't just have to do the Ten Commandments. They had 613 other ceremonial laws. Inside of those laws were table laws. So they had to sit down. The food had to be blessed by a rabbi. The food had to be let out. The right amount of blood had to be let out. They had to have their hands cleaned perfectly in order to sit at that meal. And they had to be Jewish men. And on top of that, they had to be circumcised. They all had to be snipped. That's how Jews ate. If you were circumcised and you obeyed the rules. What Peter ends up doing is he is teaching the people that you don't have to do all that. Anyone that wants to can come to this table if they believe in Jesus, and we can love Jesus together and commune together. 15 years of doing this, some men from Jerusalem who are heavy-handed about the law come up to Antioch, and they start teaching that you cannot come to the table to eat unless you follow the laws of the table and accept Jesus Christ. And so what Peter starts to do is he starts to back away from eating with everyone, anyone, and only starts to eat with the people that are Jewish and follow those laws. So he starts to get afraid that, oh no, I can't be teaching, it's just Jesus. I have to remember my heritage. I have to make people jump through hoops. I have to make people wash their hands, and I have to make people, you know, pray the right way, and I have to make the make sure the food is blessed, and I have to make sure they're circumcised. And so Peter's all hung up with Peter's. No? We're not there? Not there yet? I said Peter. Peter, all right. He's like consumed with this, and he gets off track, and he starts teaching people, you have to do certain things in order for God to love you. Paul gets called by God in this amazing, miraculous story, and God tells him, you are going to go to all of the world, and you're going to tell them that the only way they can have eternal life is through accepting Jesus Christ. And Paul hears that Peter is telling people they have to obey rules and accept Jesus in Antioch, and he hightails it. He goes and he meets, and he face-to-face in Jerusalem with some of the leaders and with Peter, he tells them, this is wrong. This is not the truth. This is not the gospel. This is not how you rescue yourself. You cannot rescue yourself. You cannot do a bunch of rules, follow a bunch of customs, and then have God be okay with you. You can't do a bunch of good according to what the Bible says at all. You cannot do that in order for God to love you more. And he shows up, and in this book to the Galatians, which are who are also having a challenge around the gospel message, he retells the story of confronting Peter. So Paul confronts Peter, and we hear about it in this book, and he's confronting him because he's teaching people that they can do good things to rescue themselves for eternity. Here's what he says. In Galatians 2, 15 through 16, he says, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law." Not justified. The word justified means not saved and not rescued. You are not rescued by the works of the law. Even those of us that grew up as Jews and heard the story of Jesus, we don't believe that you are justified by the law that was given just to us. We learned Jesus. You guys, I am passionate about this truth. If there is one truth that at the core of your soul will change you, it will change your relationships, it will change the way you think, it will change the way you act, it is this truth, that there's nothing you can do to rescue you. You can't do good things. Peter and Paul lost sight of this. Peter lost sight of it, and Paul has to bring him back on track. The very beginning of the church lost sight of how we get saved. And we still think today that there's something we can do to save ourselves. We still think, I'm just going to go ahead and do something good and then I'll be okay with God. And then even those of us that are Christ followers who embraced what Jesus did on the cross, we still sometimes think I'm going to do something good and it's going to make God love me more. When you think about the truth that Jesus loves you, why do you think he loves you? What do you believe rescues you? If you believe that because of sin, and I gotta be honest, you feel this, don't you? You feel that you need rescued. You have everything. You have a car, the house, the relationships, the kids, the job. You've got it all. And you fill your life up with all of that. And then there's just this tension, this void inside of your heart where you go, it just doesn't feel full. And then some of you got nothing. You're struggling. You're losing your job, losing a relationship, struggling with your friends, whatever it is you're going through. And you just go, man, it just makes sense. Jesus has got to step up. I need more. What do you believe not just saves the day, but saves you for eternity? Truly, what do you believe it? Do you believe that every day you have to do something to make God love you more? What do you believe rescues you? Paul says all of us, even the guys that grew up doing a bunch of stuff to obey the rules, we learned that we don't get justified or saved by doing those things. We learned that Jesus alone is the way. And this is what he says. We learned that we don't get justified by that, but by faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's what rescues you. Oh. I'm going to be talking about the gospel a lot over the next couple months. We are losing sight of this truth. We think there's something we can do to make God love us more. It's a lie. I'm going to back up. One time I went to one of the largest leadership conferences in the world, Willow Creek. Bill Hybels, and he had 80,000, 100,000 leaders around the world. And he stopped and he reminded everyone how we're rescued. And he did it with just a simple drawing. He said, we got to remember how we're rescued. Let me just remind you, because maybe you haven't heard this. Here's what Scripture teaches. It teaches that us and God, because of sin, because of our decision to reject God at the beginning, and then that filtrated through all of human race when Adam and Eve sinned, it kind of affected all of us, and then we do sinful things, and we're sinners. And a lot of us think, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I do good things. I'm kind of good enough for God. Scripture says that even if you think bad things, it represents the fact that you are separate from God. And this distance right here is eternally wide, eternally high. I mean, this is like it. There is no way for you to bridge this gap. It's eternal separation. The word separation means death. Because of sin, all of us are eternally separate from God. That means that we're on this side and that we need rescue. And there's nothing that we can do, no matter how hard we try, jump, we try to do good things, we do good things for a long time, we say good things, there's nothing we can do to reach this other side. Eventually, we might make it halfway, and then we're going to fall. There's nothing we can do to rescue ourselves. That's what Paul just said. Nothing we do. If we jump from here to here, will justify us and save us. Nothing is going to get us over to the other side. No act, no good thinking, none of it. It's not going to get you there. You can't rescue yourself. You can't rescue yourself. There's nothing you can do to rescue you. Nothing. You're in trouble. You are in trouble. I'm in trouble. We are eternally separated from God. It's horrible. I hate this. I hate it, hate it, hate it, hate it. I hate this truth. It's from the Scriptures, and God said it. And when I get up there, I'm going to say, I hate that about this. I hate that you made it, that we are in such a big predicament that there's not something we can do to make you love us. God, come on. Why can't we have been a part of the salvation? Why can't we have been a part of the rescuing? I want to do something. I want to give money. But God, you made it. And then it's not even that part. It's just that if you don't get the solution to this problem, you're eternally separated from God, Scripture says, and that means you are destined for a place called H-E-L-L, hell. I hate it. I don't like this theology. I never want to teach it. I'm like, I wrestle with God on this constantly. But it's what Scripture says. And so here's where my mind goes. Just hang with me. Jesus, if you came to this planet and you rose from the dead and then you said you're God and you taught us that you're the way, the truth, and the life and no one comes to the Father but by me, if you really said that, then I'm going to take all the stuff that I don't like with the stuff that I do like. And the stuff that I don't like is this truth, because as a teacher or a preacher or a speaker, I've got to communicate this stuff. Ugh! But that's what the Scripture says. Nothing you can do to rescue you. So here's the deal. Jesus is the bridge. So a lot of times you'll see this classically, if you grew up in church, this bridge, put another line down the middle, it's the cross. The death of Jesus Christ gives us a way to God. So what that means, very simply put, is that we had no way to get into a relationship with God because we were sinners. So Jesus came to this earth and he died on a cross because we deserved separation. So he took all of the penalty when he was on the cross. Listen to this. When Jesus was on the cross and he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's Jesus. That's the story of Jesus. I am choosing to forgive you all. I want you all to know that if you put your faith in me, you're forgiven. You don't even know that you're pushing me out of your life. That's how broken you are, but I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to give you a chance. And then he goes on right at the end of his life. Remember this story? Remember this Jesus, greatest story ever told? And he says, he goes, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" You know what that means? That means that instead of us falling down and being separated from God, in a miraculous moment, Jesus Christ took all of the penalty on himself, and all the sin in the world got placed onto Jesus. And he says, "God, why have you forsaken me?" Because what that means is that during that moment, God was separate from Jesus. So Jesus died and was separate from God. And that penalty was what we deserved. So then he took it for us, and then he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he built the bridge. It's like, I took your penalty. So now, because of my death, you can cross. I paid it. Paid in full. You're done. I did it. You deserve to be separate from God forever. I took it all. And he's, why, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? That was that moment when God put all the sin of the world on him. Now, I'm all jacked up about the gospel. Last night, an LSU-Alabama game came on. An hour before that, Billy Graham was preaching. Anybody see it? Anybody see Billy stinking Graham? The dude is like 400. He's like Moses. And he's on TV. And you know what he did for an hour? He told this story. He spent his whole life. And can I tell you, I remember, this is just, I remember hearing Billy Graham when I was younger. And he was older even when I was younger. You know, he was like 60. And I thought, man, you know, why is he so, you know, why do people listen to that guy? You know, he doesn't seem that great. And then you listen to him and fit. When he was young, dude, he was the best preacher I've ever heard. And you know what he did his entire life, 50 plus years? He told this story. He told the story that nothing you can do can rescue you, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you can have a bridge to God. If you embrace Jesus Christ, you get to be with God forever. So, what do you put your faith in? Something that you do? Nothing you can do can rescue you? Or I suggest you choose God's way. It's only $19.99. It's free. Did you hear that? It's free. Free to you. It cost Jesus everything. So here's what Paul says. I don't place my faith in me. Here's what I do. I put my faith in Christ Jesus, that I may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Do you place your faith in something you do? Or do you place it in what Jesus did? Nothing you can do can rescue you. He goes on and he says this. At the end of this book, the book of Galatians, is all about people believing that they can do something to earn eternal life. He goes on and he says this. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. So, in the Old Testament, there's the 10 big laws. Had to go through those. If they didn't, then they had to sacrifice an animal. I know for some of you that's like, what? That's the way they did it? Then they had 613 other laws. One of those laws was men on the eighth day they were born had to be circumcised. And it was an outward sign of being a part of God's people. Thank God we don't do that anymore. I mean, we do it. My son, oh my gosh, screamed bloody murder. He did one of those screams. I watched my son get circumcised. Is everybody freaking out right now because I'm talking about circumcision? Guys, everything inside of me wants to say the word that I teach my son, penis. Guys, it's part of it. It's in the scripture. It's in the New Testament. Circumcision. If you study what it means to cut. No, right, never mind. So he screamed bloody murder when he did. He did the scream so loud that no noise came out. Awkward. Okay. Nothing you do or what's done to you because of the law has any value. You know what that means? It means that at the end, when you die, you'll stand before God, and he's going to go, what do you got? What do you got of value that's going to bring you into the kingdom? Some of you are going to go, I did good things. I gave that typhoon. I filled up this bag, man. I fed 500 people with my church. I did all kinds of good things. I raised my kids right. I gave money. I did all these things. And God's, you know what God's going to do? Nope. Doesn't count. Doesn't count. Doesn't count. Doesn't count. No, but I did it. I meant it. He did. I meant it. Doesn't count. Has no value. Doing good things. Following the law. Doesn't count. You're not in based upon something you can do. Nothing you can do, James, gets you through this door. And then he tells us, this is cool, the only thing that counts is faith. Faith. Faith is not an action. Faith is what you believe determines your eternal destination. You hear that? Faith is what you believe determines your eternal destination. We place our faith in things. We put it on things. We go ahead and just label faith. We just faith our eternal destination. We just hang it right on a bag. We just hang it right on money. We just hang around. See, I'm doing this. Now I'm putting my faith in what I did. Nothing you can do can rescue you. He says the only thing that counts is faith in Christ. Beautiful movie, Spy Game. Robert Redford, Brad Pitt. Man, that Brad Pitt is sexy. Wow, whether he has long hair or not, even if he has a cold sore, it doesn't matter, okay? Hanging with me? Robert Redford, old Brad Pitt. Those two guys together, wow. Okay, girls, right? You know, feel for Brad Pitt. Is it weird that I'm saying that? It is, okay? Spy Game, check this out. Two people, Brad Pitt and his girlfriend, get put into a prison, all right, in China. And they have no way of getting out. In fact, they're going to be executed. And Robert Redford, who's a CIA agent, orchestrates for days every little detail he needs to spring these two out of prison. I mean, he puts his life savings on the line, and he uses every CIA trick he learned in Langley, Virginia, to basically have all the power go out at this prison in China, and then the people to be, this Navy SEALs team to go into the prison and bring these two out of prison. So in the middle of the night, Brad Pitt and his girlfriend get taken out of this prison, and at the end of the movie, they're on these choppers, and they look over to each other, these helicopters. They look over, and they see one another. And then Brad Pitt, while they're flying, he hears the pilot of the helicopter say the name of the operation. And when he says the name of the operation, which was Operation Dinner Out, he knows, because of a relationship he's had with Robert Redford for years and years and years, something from way back before, he knows that the reason that he got out of prison is because of something that Robert Redford did. And in that moment, the greatest story ever told comes to Hollywood. And you need to understand, Hollywood has no good stories. All the good stories are symbolism of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and rescuing a lot of people. The one dying for the many. A person springing people out. Avatar, that guy, James Cameron, has no good stories. The guy literally becomes an avatar. That's Jesus, people. We have no good stories. The story of Braveheart, even though it's mostly true, the one guy leading the many and sacrificing, it's always the story of God if it's a really good story. Shawshank Redemption, nothing. All of the great stories come from the story of Jesus. All of them. And in that moment and in these stories, you have to ask yourself the question, am I going to write a good enough story so that I can stand before God and he can say, you did a really good job. You get to come in because you did some good things. Or are you going to take the story that Jesus wrote, where you get to take his love and it springs you into eternal life? There is nothing you can do to rescue you. You can't solve it on your own. I'm going to camp here for just one second. There's nothing you can do. No behavior earns you favor. If we miss this, we will be chasing our tails, thinking we can do something to earn eternal life. In the beginning of the book of Galatians, Paul says, this is a false gospel. Nothing you can do can rescue you. And he says this, the only thing that counts is faith in Jesus Christ expressing itself. So, some of us think, I'm going to give so I can live. And Scripture says, you live because of Christ alone. So you give. You live because of his gift. You embraced by faith what springs you towards eternity with him. That's it. He did something, you embrace it, and therefore you give. You don't give to live, you live to give. When you have received this gift of being rescued, you can't help but express it back into the world. The church would do more good if it realized how much good has been done for it. Come on! It's not, we're not going out to do good and just running around town and giving money and filling up food, helping people out. We're not just doing that. So God goes, there, now I like them. He goes, I like them. I love them. I died for them. Look how they're responding. Nothing we can do can rescue us, but what Jesus did rescues us so we can give. Don't you dare think for a moment that you're going to earn his love. He died on the cross. He took it all. The only thing is faith expressing itself through love. So we get to express ourselves. So here's what we're going to do. We are going to and have partnered with Victory Ministries. This is a great organization in Columbus, Ohio that feeds thousands and thousands, and it clothes thousands and thousands of people every single year. And we are going to give. And we are not going to give to live. We live, so we're going to give. We are going to be a part of something. And we are going to fill up a lot of bags. But you need to hear this. As soon as we start to do this, we're going to get this pride where it's like God loves us more because we do this. Filling a bag with food doesn't rescue you. The rescued fill bags with food. The rescued fill bags with food. You're in the prison. You can't get out. How are you going to fill a bag with food and help people? You're sitting in your prison cell with a bunch of cans lining all up? Crazy. You're a crazy person. Snap out of it. God, I'll take the way out. Let me out. Come on out because of Jesus. You get to come on out here. Now, here's some things you can do because I sprung you. You don't get to just earn your way out. God does it. So we're going to partner, and what we're going to do is we are going to fill 1,000 bags, and we are going to give up. We are giving up. This church is giving up. We are giving up on trying to earn God's love by what we do. I'm sick of it. We're giving up. No more. We're going to ask God to change us from the inside out. So we're going to fill 1,000 bags with food. And last year, our goal was to fill up 500 bags, and we filled up 1,000. Oh, 700. And this year, our goal is 1,000. Okay, so here's the deal. We are going to do this because of what has been done for us, aren't we? Aren't we going to respond to the gift of Christ? Are we going to try to rescue ourselves? No, we are not going to try to rescue ourselves. It's impossible. We are going to respond and therefore express ourselves. Come on now. Are you feeling it? Are we not feeling the funk in the room right now? Who's going to help me fill up 1,000 of these bags? You guys good? Come on. Are we going to do this because we need to for God to love us? Or are we going to do this in response to God's love? I believe that our church is just starting to respond to the gospel. But I'll tell you what. We cannot respond to the gospel until we know it. We have to know it. And then we go and we show it. I couldn't help it. It was a rhyme. Know it and then you show it. I can't help it. You know what God has done, so you go, I'm going to fill up these bags. And so here's the deal. If we fill up 500, 1,000 of these bags, 500 families will be fed for 3 days. 500 families will be fed for 3 days. So as you leave today, you are going to grab as many of these as you think you should. And on the front of these bags, Victory Ministries does this better than anyone. They put on here what you need to put in this bag and what a family needs. And each one of these bags costs about $18 to fill up. So count the cost. You're going to pick a couple of these bags. And when you go to the grocery store and you spend $100 more dollars than you would have, or $200 more dollars than you would have, or $1,000 more dollars than you would have, you are not for a second going to think, man, God loves me more now. You're going to think, man, I'm so glad God loves me, and I can respond by loving somebody else. That's what it's about. You guys feeling that? You guys good? Are we going to do this? Here's the deal. I want everyone to stand up. Everybody stand up. And we're going to say a prayer right now. We're going to say a prayer. And I'm going to ask God to, like, teach us this truth through prayer, okay? I'm going to ask God to teach us this truth through prayer. So if you grew up in, like, the charismatic church, I just want you to put your hand up in the air like that, okay? Baptist down by your side, okay? Catholic's hand in your pocket. Don't feel too weird. We're going to put our hand up. Come on. Somebody put their hand up. I know there's some out there. And then everyone else, just put your hands out like that, okay? And I just want to pray that God would teach you something today through beyond what I can teach you. Because I can't teach you unless God gives me something to teach you. And you have to realize something, that there's nothing you can do to rescue you. And God will use this prayer to help you. Now, as we're praying, if you have never been rescued, if you have never given your life to Jesus or placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then I want you to sometime this week text the word rescued to 306-1677. That's what you're going to text to, okay? You're going to text that word, your name, and that. All right? So here's the deal. I'm going to say a prayer that's going to help us understand what God has done on the cross for us more and why we give. And then I'm going to give you an opportunity to embrace Jesus Christ into your life. So let's pray. Father, we live and so we give. We are here today because you have given us so much. We are going to respond. We are not going to earn it. We are going to respond. We're going to respond by feeding hungry people. We're going to reach out. We're going to be part of the body of Christ. And we're not going to forget how we got there. We're going to remember that you rescued us. And God, some of us in here have never been rescued. We've never asked Jesus into our lives. We've never asked him to save us. We've never asked him, and we've never placed our faith in what he's done. We keep placing our faith in what we're doing. God, so right now, I pray that there's someone in here that just in the quietness of their heart, that they would say, God, today, I'm done. I'm done rescuing myself. I need you to rescue me. I place my faith in what you did on the cross and not what I do every day. I place my faith in your gift of life. And because of that, I'm going to respond. But Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for giving me just a way out of this predicament. We love you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.